chapter 19. We're looking at verses 7, 8, 9, and 10 this evening. And people know about Armageddon. They know about the rapture. They may not know when it is. They know about the second coming of Jesus Christ. They may get a bit confused about when it is, but you want to talk about something nobody knows about, it's the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it is a part of what is going to go on in end times. We don't spend a lot of time on it particularly. It's not something that is really up for debate to a great degree, except for some of the things that we'll share with you this evening that people like to debate about, like who's going to be there and who is it for. And then confusing it with another supper that is mentioned, but we'll share with you that contrast this evening as well. But again, this is one event, end time events, Book of Revelation, of which little is spoken, but there are lots of opinions and lots shrouded in speculation. We are nearing the end of the tribulation period, chapters 18 and 19. Verse 7 says there's going to be rejoicing. Verse 7 of chapter 19, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Who is the wife? Well, that's the church. What about the Old Testament saints? What about the tribulation saints? We'll talk about that in just a moment. And to her was granted, are you listening? That she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Why is that important? Man, you are part of the church that is going to be the bride of Christ. Do not defile your garments.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing flood? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Don't let your garments, may they be white as snow. Revelation chapter 19, verse 8. Fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, write. It's a time of great judgment on sinners. But the contrast is in heaven. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true saints of God. And as a result of this revelation to John of this event, the revealing of this event, John once again fell at his feet to worship him. And he, the angel, said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. What should we do? Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. As you near the end of the tribulation period, there's going to be rejoicing in heaven. There's a great multitude that announces the marriage of the Lamb to his bride. Again, the bride being the church. And what a stark contrast in the text. In verse 2, for true and righteous, again, that phrase, are his judgments. What is going on in verse 2? For he hath judged the great whore. And so we have the contrast between the great whore and the church, the bride of Christ. That is supposed to be arrayed in white linen, clean and white. For fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. The order, again, that's just an interesting contrast. The wedding contract is of legal force at the time of redemption. When was that? Whenever you trusted Christ. But the event, the Jewish couple was, they were legally married, which is why people get things in Matthew, except that before the cause of fornication, they don't understand the nuances with the bride and the groom. They were legally married way before they had the ceremony and left to start their life together. And when you trusted Christ, and you miss that, you miss the blessings of salvation. When you trusted Christ, the wedding contract, the marriage contract, of legal force at the time of redemption. So I'm not going to get into Matthew 19. That's for another day. Every true Christian is joined with Christ and has that promise. That's why divorce is so devastating, not just to a couple, but to the biblical narrative and the wonderful promise that we have in salvation. In Matthew, Joseph was minded, when Mary was with child, Joseph was minded to put her away privately. Well, he thought unto these things. The angel came to him and said, hey, that which is conceived of the Holy Ghost, and it went a whole another direction. But just because you can do something does not mean that you should do something. Then we have the wedding feast. Let's look at chapter 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns, and he had a name that no man knew but he himself. And he, there's another contrast in verse 13. We're going to go into this in greater detail next week. Next week is the second coming of Jesus Christ, right after the seventh vial judgment. And these verses refer to that. But notice that Jesus Christ is clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And again, this is an event, this is an allusion to that event that is going to take place at the second coming, when the armies of the world get together to make war. But our arraignment, our raiment should be white. It should be righteous. It should be clean. The distinction between the unbeliever and the believer. So we have that legal force. At the rapture, the pair is bound legally at redemption, but at the rapture, Christ takes his bride home, as, again, we see in Matthew in that event as well. Christ has already come for his bride and that pre-tribulation rapture. When and where is the marriage supper going to take place? There is a distinct difference between the marriage supper, again, here's another contrast, and the supper of God. And that is a reference that in that battle at the second coming of Jesus Christ, the nations are invited to come to the supper of God. But what they don't understand is that they are the main course, and that they are going to be the ones that die. Salvation is just kind of neat. Salvation is a legal binding contract. It is enforceable in law. It's not something that can be lost. It is written. If your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, what is that? That is legal. And we mentioned Sunday evening, that in Revelation chapter 20, that the Lamb's Book of Life will be presented as evidence in the case of the person that does not know Christ. Revelation 20 is a great white throne judgment. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat upon it, from whose face the heaven and the earth fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. Why is that evidence? Well, it's a legal document. But here's the thing, their name's not in there. They've never trusted Christ. And that, while that is great news for you, that when you trusted Christ, your name was written in there, a legal binding document, but you die without Christ, your name is not in there, and that legal document will be accepted in court as proof of your rejection of Christ. Courts are really picky about what documents they accept. Things have to be notarized. You have to raise your right hand and be sworn, all kinds of things. And you have to state your name and where you were and what you did. If you want to be an expert witness, they have to qualify you as an expert witness. And that book is accepted in court. Accepted as proof of those that have rejected Christ, but accepted as proof that you have received Christ. And that court document is not going to be altered. You watch a crime show or you read a crime novel and you're going along and all of a sudden you realize, somebody's taken a page out of the book, right? Because they're trying to hide something. And a crime, nobody's taken a page out of the book. Nobody's got access to that to be able to say, uh-oh, there's a page missing. My name would have been there. Oh, no. They've got a good chain of custody. Again, in the court system, chain of custody is huge. When I had a piece of evidence, I handled it. I carried it to the station. I carried it into the room. I kept it. I put it in the bag. I packaged it. I folded it over. I signed the seal and dated it with my initials. I put a piece of tape over top of that so nobody could alter that. And then I would take that to the property room and I would put it in there and sign it in and lock it up. And the person who came to pick that up or handled that in the property room, they would sign for it. If I signed it out of court, I would carry it to court. I would come, I would sign it back in. Where that piece of evidence was is documented every move. Lamb's Book of Life is in heaven. The chain of custody is intact. Christ has that. There will be, this is interesting, there are those that believe that, and this is important because you're reading people's opinions on things. So I'm reading a fellow's opinion on Revelation chapter 19. Who will be part of the bride of Christ at the marriage supper of the Lamb? And this is what he said. All those who were saved since Pentecost. No, wait a minute. I thought you just told me that the church. Well, there are those that believe the church was birthed at Pentecost. I would disagree with that. I believe, and I'm pretty sure the Bible teaches, Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry said, hey, you got a problem? Take it to the church. So it seems to me that there was a church that was there, that was started by who? By the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that would be my opinion. And all those believers who are part of the church will be part of that. And so I would say everybody who was part of the church from the time Christ established it to the rapture takes place will be part of the bride of Christ. Regardless, where that cut is between Old Testament and New Testament believers, I trust Christ to make the distinction. I trust him to do that. When is it? The time is after the rapture. After the judgment seat of Christ. It is in heaven. And heaven is a place. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, the gift of God is eternal life. That does not negate the fact that heaven is a place. You will just not be there for all eternity. Again, the believer is going to come back with the Lord. They're going to meet the Lord in the air. Grandma's going to be up there. And the second coming of Jesus Christ, he cometh and his reward is with him. There's a 1,000-year millennial reign. We'll be ruling and reigning with Christ right here on this earth. And it's an exciting time. It's going to be busy. But heaven is a place where certain events will indeed take place. And the marriage supper of the Lamb is one of those places that is mentioned. The blessing of God's word, Jesus Christ saying to his disciples that where I am, there ye may be also. Verse 14, the armies which were in heaven, the armies which were in heaven, you can be part of that army, followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And so, again, it's just a busy, busy eternity. It's a busy time. People that think they're going to be bored in eternity have not really studied the book of Revelation. 20 years ago, and I do this routinely, next week I'll travel and for 3 days and take a course. I try to take a couple of courses a year just to stay sharp. And so 20 years ago I was doing that and still doing it today. And for those young people that think, I can't wait till I get 18 because I don't have to go to school anymore, I'm just telling you, you're going to go to school the rest of your life, right? If you want to learn, and you should continue to learn. So 20 years ago, I'm sitting in a class. The instructor is a PhD, and he is of the opinion that the church started at Pentecost. And so he knows bishops in the room, and bishops got just a bit of a sarcastic attitude, kind of a guy. He knows me, and I know him. And so he's teaching along, and he says, now the church began at Pentecost. Now I know. Then he throws out a bone for the guys like me in the room. I know there are some of you that believe the church started with Jesus Christ in the book of Matthew when Christ said, take it to the church. And he said, I believe that certainly you could articulate that the church existed in the embryonic form in the book of Matthew. Question? My hand immediately went up. And he just, you could see the instructor go, yes, Brother Bishop. I said, sir, we are pro-life Baptists, are we not? And he said, yes, what does that have to do with the lecture at hand? Don't we teach that life begins at conception? And he said, that's a very interesting thought, Brother Bishop. Moving right along. and on he went. But if you say it began in the embryonic form, which is what he did, life begins. If you have a baby in the womb and you kill that, you're killing baby. Why? Because life begins at conception. And the church, that life began under Lord Jesus Christ. who are the participants? Now, this is kind of interesting because there are groups out there, Baptist groups. They're called landmarkers. How many of you have ever met a landmarker? You haven't? Oh, wow. Wow. They're out there. Here's a landmark. They believe that they are the true church and that they can trace their church all the way back to John the Baptist. And they can trace every one of their preachers. So unless you, I got a preacher telling me this. He said, now, Brother Bishop, I'm sure over there at Lighthouse you're a good guy. And I'm sure you've seen some people get saved. But I'm just here to tell you, you are not part of the bride of Christ. Because in order to be part of the church, you got to be part of my church, our church. And you have to be able to trace your history back to John the Baptist and be able to say that your church is pastored by a guy that was baptized by one of our churches. And you just can't have a church. I mean, you can't do that. I mean, you got deacons, you got pastors. He said, not take anything away from you. He said, you can be a friend of the bride, but you are not part of the bride of Christ. Now, that's a landmark. They believe that they can trace their history, and you must have been, your church must have been started and pastored by a man that was saved and baptized and sent out of one of their churches, or you are not part of the bride of Christ. Well, I knew something about the churches that he associated with. And I just said, so what about this guy? He said, that guy, he's way off in left field. Well, and he's changed his Bible. Well, and you go to his church, you feel like you're going to a rock concert. I would never go to that church. I said, but he's part of the bride, huh? He said, well, I know we got some records. Know Christ, receive his salvation, be part of a called out assembly as it's defined in God's word, don't get caught up into that trend. Verse 7, again, talks about the great multitude. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Exciting things are going on. The bride is in contrast to the great multitude of chapter 7. Great multitude chapter 7 talks about those who are saved out of great tribulation period. They are not part of the church. Why? Because the church was raptured in Revelation chapter 4. And so you've got all these multitudes as the sand of the sea, that great multitude that is saved during tribulation. Who are they? Well, they're going to be friends of the bride. Old Testament saints that died before Christ established the church, they are going to be part of the friends of the bride that is spoken about. John the Baptist didn't seem to have a problem with that. The 24 elders that we saw in chapter 4 and chapter 5 and chapter 7. Interesting, in chapter 4 is the last reference to the 24 elders in Revelation. What's the significance of that? Oh, they're gone. They're not mentioned again throughout the book. So what is that implication? That they're part of the church and they're gone in chapter 4 as the church disappears at that time. They are not mentioned again until after Revelation 19, after the marriage supper of the Lamb. Just an interesting notation. But those that are there, verse 9, are blessed. They're blessed. Say, preacher, it seems to be slighted. Listen, I am married. Been married for 40 years, I guess. 41, maybe 42. I don't know. I have to ask Mrs. Bishop. She'll have to do the math. Do you like to go to a wedding? I like to go to a wedding. Like to see young people still following God's pattern for marriage. Do you ever feel slighted that you're not up there taking the vows? No. No, I never feel slighted. I'm happy to be there. I'm excited for the couple. The tribulation saints aren't going to feel slighted because they're part of the friends of the bride. They're excited that God's plan is taking place. The Old Testament saints are not going to be slighted that they are not part of church. They are excited that God's plan has taken place. And what a beautiful picture it is, arrayed in fine linen. As a reminder that we are to be ye holy as I am holy. Be faithful, to be found faithful. We mentioned that in the Sunday School Teacher's Hour. That moreover it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And that fine linen, clean and white, the righteousness of the saints. Don't stain your garments. Keep your finger here and go with me to Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Ephesians 5, 25. Husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Why? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Why? Verse 27, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Turn with me to Gospel of John, chapter 3. Gospel of John, chapter 3. I'm going to get there. Gospel of John, chapter 3. Let's start reading at the paragraph, verse 25. There arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, talking about himself, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. Does it sound like John is slighted? Does not sound like John is slighted. He is excited to be able to see Christ, to be able to know that those events are going to fall out. Turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2. Let's start reading that verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. But that shouldn't be you. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, but that should not be you. By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, as opposed to letting your light so shine before men that they see Jesus. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, we spoke about that Sunday evening, very rare use of that word, speaking of the tartaros, the lowest depths of hell itself, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world and the ungodly, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemneth them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the world, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Garments spotted. And the Lord knoweth how to deliver, he does, the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust, and he does, unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly, them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not accusation against them before the Lord. That day should not overtake us as a thief would overtake us. What should this knowledge of Revelation and time events, of the rapture, the second coming, the marriage supper of the Lamb, what should it cause us to do? It should not overtake us as a thief, but it should make us more missions-minded. I shared just recently, there was a church going through a little financial, Baptist church, going through a little financial problem, and they're talking about where to cut the budget, and somebody in the meeting, some lady in the meeting raised her hand and said, why don't we just cut the missionaries? As we see the day approaching, it should cause us to be more missions-minded, not let's cut our missions-mindedness out of the budget. Are you looking for the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because knowing therefore the Lord, we persuade men. Are you washed? Are you washed in the blood? In the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? The Lord Jesus Christ will return. It could be today. You would be wise to be prepared. Father, I thank you for your word. I pray that you would help us to be missions-minded, forward-looking, gospel-focused, track passing out and light-shining Christians for you. May we not be weary in well-doing. May we not look at our studies in the book of Revelation knowing that as part of the church, New Testament church, we'll be part of the bride of Christ and be satisfied just to be there in the room. But may we strive to be holy and righteous. May our garments be clean and spotless. Why? Because you want us to be without spot and without blemish, that you may present us as a glorious church. May we strive to live that life so that when we stand before you, we will hear you say the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And we'll thank you and praise you for your salvation throughout all eternity. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. You have a prayer request.